Welcome to LifePoint. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Matthew. Serve as the teaching pastor here at our Westerville campus. And if today's your first time visiting, welcome. We're grateful that you joined us today. One quick thing that we'd ask from you, if you are a first-time guest, you'll see a QR code on the seat in front of you. If you'll scan that, that'll take you to lpguest.com, and there's just a quick guest info form we'd love for you to fill out. And then on the way out today, if you stop at Guest Central in the lobby, we have just a small gift that we want to give you just as our way of saying thank you. It's not a lame gift like a pin or a bumper sticker. It's actually pretty legit, so make sure you stop by Guest Central on the way out. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and find your way to Song of Songs chapter 3. We are in the middle of our teaching series called Love Songs, where we're walking through the book of Song of Songs and looking at this relationship between King Solomon and this woman that he loved. And so far in our series, in the first few chapters, we've seen the growing attraction and desire between this couple. We've seen them pursuing one another, growing in their relationship together. Last week, we looked at this warning that this couple gave us to not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time, but to operate, to live within God's design and God's framework for love and intimacy. But today, we're going to look at this wedding that finally takes place between this couple. And for the next few weeks, we're going to spend our time talking about different aspects of marriage, from dealing with conflict and tension in marriage, to growing in our love and investing in our relationship, to leaving a legacy through our marriage. And really, the goal over the next few weeks is to be as helpful and practical as possible when it comes to our marriages. But today, what we're going to do is kind of lay the foundation and the framework for what biblical marriage is. Like, what does the Bible have to say about marriage? How does the Bible define marriage? Now, I recognize that marriage can be a very emotional and difficult topic to discuss. Because your marriage relationship is typically the closest relationship that you have in life. No one knows you better than your spouse does, both the good and the ugly. But your marriage will also most likely be the most challenging relationship in your life. Nobody will push your buttons and aggravate you more than your spouse does. Marriage can be the greatest source of blessing and love and joy in life, but for many people, marriage is the greatest source of hurt and betrayal and disappointment in life. And I recognize that in a room this size, in a church this size, there are marriages in every state and every condition. There are couples who are recently married and they're still in the honeymoon phase where everything is bliss, everything is amazing. There's a couple that I know from my time in student ministry. They got married about 6 months ago, and they recently launched a marriage podcast where they are giving advice on how to have a better marriage. And I'm just like, bro, settle down. You've been married for 12 minutes. Like, pump the brakes before you start handing out their advice. There are couples very much like Brooke and I who are trying to navigate young kids at home and our careers and still trying to make our marriage a priority. There are couples in this room who have been married for decades, who have been married longer than I've been alive, and your relationship, your marriage is still thriving. And then there are marriages that are maybe hanging on by a thread, and you're wondering, like, are we even going to make it? Like, is this too far gone? Is it even worth trying at this point? But listen, no matter what state or condition your marriage may be in today, I want you to know that you are not alone, because there are no perfect marriages. Every marriage has its share of challenges and struggles and difficult seasons. And all of us, we desperately need God's help and God's grace in order to get it right, in order to do marriage well. And so today, we're going to spend just a couple of minutes looking at this passage from Song of Songs, where we see this couple finally get married. And then we're going to spend the majority of our time looking at three words that I believe describe what biblical marriage is. And so picking up where we left off last week in verse 6 of chapter 3, it says this. It says, "Who is this coming up from the wilderness like a column of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and incense, made from all the spices of the merchant? Look, it's Solomon's carriage, escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest of Israel, all of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with his sword at his side, prepared for the terrors of the night." And so this woman, she's envisioning the arrival of the wedding party. And she sees Solomon rolling up to the wedding with his boys. But it's not his high school buddies. It's not her little brother that he was forced to have in the wedding party. No, his 60 groomsmen are these warriors. It says these are the noblest men in all of Israel. They're experienced in battle. They're armed with a sword. Like, this is the most intimidating wedding party you're ever going to find. And then in verse 9, it says this, "King Solomon made for himself the carriage. He made it of wood from Lebanon. Its posts he made of silver, its base of gold. Its seat was upholstered with purple, its interior inlaid with love. Daughters of Jerusalem, come out and look, you daughters of Zion. Look on King Solomon wearing a crown, the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day his heart rejoiced." And so she next sees Solomon arriving in this elaborate carriage that he has constructed of gold and silver and purple. And he is finally coming to claim his bride. He's coming to make her his wife. And it says that on this day, his heart rejoiced because this love that they had for one another, it was real and it was passionate. But this love was also pure because it had been restrained for the appropriate time. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to see this couple go on their honeymoon together. Chapter 4 is pretty much a lesson in human anatomy. As you read through that, we'll get to enjoy that in a couple of weeks. We're going to get to see this couple experience their first fight, their first conflict as a married couple. We're going to see them grow old together and start to pass on advice and wisdom to those behind them. But today, like I said, we're going to kind of lay the framework, and I want to give you three words to help us to think rightly about biblical marriage. And the first word, if you're taking notes, is this. It's covenant. You know, in our modern American culture, we put a lot of emphasis and a lot of focus on the wedding ceremony. Months of planning and thousands of dollars go into preparing this day. You have to decide on the wedding venue, which oftentimes you're having to reserve months, if not years, in advance. You got to pick your caterer and the kind of food you're going to serve, the invitations, the decorations, the photographer, the cake, the dress, the tuxedo, the rings. Like, it's a part-time job planning a wedding these days. And it's because we want to create this picture-perfect day. And there's nothing wrong with that. Brooke and I, we did the big wedding thing with our friends and family and people from church, and we still look back on our wedding as one of the greatest and most fun days of our lives. But here's what we have to understand. The wedding ceremony is not the finish line. The wedding ceremony is simply the start of the race. And this race is not a 5K. This is not the turkey trot that you do with your family on Thanksgiving where you're just kind of power walking your way through the neighborhood. No, this race is a marathon, and it has a lot of difficult terrain. Marriage is a gift. Marriage is awesome. But if you've been married for more than 5 minutes, you know that marriage is hard. It's challenging. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. And so we need to understand what we're actually committing to, what we're actually signing up for when we stand in front of somebody and we say, "I do." Because biblical marriage is not a contract, it is a covenant. You know, many people, they approach their marriage the same way they would a legal contract, where they come into the marriage with their set of conditions and expectations, and as long as their spouse is meeting their end of the deal, then they will uphold their end of the contract. They'll stay committed to their spouse. But as soon as those conditions are no longer being met, They feel as if there has been a breach in the contract, and therefore they are off the hook. They're no longer obligated to hold out their end of the deal because their spouse broke the contract. You know, you'll hear people say things like, you know, they're not making me happy anymore. Or they're just not the person that I married. They've changed. Or they're not meeting my needs the way that I had hoped and expected. And because they're not meeting the conditions of the contract, then now I'm off the hook and I want out of this relationship. You see, Jesus had a very different view and perspective on marriage. And we read about this in Matthew chapter 19. He has this conversation with some religious leaders. And it says this, some Pharisees, they came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? You see, in those days, a man could divorce his wife for any reason that he wanted. If she annoyed him, if he didn't like her cooking, if he found somebody he liked better, he could give his wife this certificate of divorce and just send her on her way. And there was absolutely nothing that she could do about it. Because men, they had the upper hand in the marriage relationship. But listen to how Jesus responds to their question. He says, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And so Jesus, he takes his audience back to the creation narrative, the original marriage established in the book of Genesis. And by doing so, what Jesus is doing is he's affirming the Old Testament as the inspired, authoritative word of God. And Jesus says, hey, the marriage relationship has been established between a man and a woman. And it was never meant to be this contract that you can break and get out of whenever you want to or whenever you're not happy. No, it is a covenant that you are entering into. Jesus says that's why a man leaves his father and mother and he's united to his wife. They're no longer two individuals. No, they are now one. And what God has joined together, what God has brought together, let no one separate. You know, what I find really interesting is that the modern wedding ceremony does not reflect our culture's view of marriage. In fact, modern ceremonies still tend to reflect God's original design and intent for marriage, because the wedding ceremony is a public vow of faithfulness where you are standing before your soon-to-be spouse in front of your friends and family and God, and you are making these promises, these vows to them that I'm going to remain faithful to you. I'm going to remain loyal and committed to you. I mean, just think about the kind of common vows that people share on their wedding day. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. Like, these vows don't have the language of a contract. There are no clauses or exceptions in them. They have the language of a covenant. Until death do us part. Meaning that I'm going to remain committed to you as long as we are alive. This is an unconditional promise I'm making to you. I will remain faithful no matter what. Now, I'm always tempted to ask couples during premarital counseling if they want to put any clauses in their vows that they're making to one another. You know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as I'm still attracted to you, or as long as you're still making a lot of money, or as long as you're still meeting my needs. Because I think it would be helpful for us to just be upfront about what some of those expectations are. Because for many people, they're bringing these unspoken conditions into their marriage that they've never communicated, but they're expecting people to follow. But you see, God's original design for marriage was that it would be a covenant where we are committed to our spouse for life. And so if that's what we're committing to during our wedding ceremony, if that's what we're signing up for, whether we realize it or not, then the question is, okay, well, then what does Jesus think about something like divorce? Well, listen to what he says, to what they ask next. They say, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between the husband and a wife, it is better not to marry. You know, we could spend an entire message talking just about divorce, but what we see from Scripture is that Jesus took marriage very seriously, and that divorce was never a part of God's intention or design when God created marriage, but that it was simply this concession that was made because of our brokenness and our fallenness as humans. And there are a lot of different thoughts and opinions about what the Bible has to say about divorce. But here's where I've landed when it comes to how I read Scripture. I believe there are biblical grounds for divorce when there is adultery, when there is abandonment. You read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and when there is abuse. Now, this doesn't mean that if you find yourself in one of those situations that you have to get a divorce or that you're required to, but simply that you are permitted to. But simply growing apart from one another or falling out of love or losing interest, losing attraction, these are not biblical grounds for divorce. But please hear me. If you have walked through a divorce before, or you are currently in the process of walking through a divorce, I also believe that God is incredibly kind and incredibly gracious. And even though divorce was not a part of God's original design or original intent, it does not mean that God loves you any less. It does not mean that you are ruined. It does not mean that you are damaged goods. God can redeem any broken situation in our lives. But just imagine for a moment how different our marriages would be if we truly operated with this covenant mindset, where going into marriage, we were saying, I am committed to you no matter what. Meaning that I'm not going to threaten divorce with my spouse. Like when we're in an argument, I'm not going to hold that over their head as something that I'm threatening. I'm going to completely take that off the table as an option. I'm going to cut the safety net where there are no exits. And if we've truly operated with this covenant mindset where we said, I am with you no matter what, it would change the way that we invest in our marriage. It would change the way that we handle and resolve conflict. It would change the way that we forgive and the way that we reconcile. Because if we're going to be with this person for the next 50 plus years, well, then we need to figure this thing out together. We need to figure out how to love and how to forgive and how to serve one another, because marriage was designed to be a covenant, not a contract that we break. The second word that we're going to look at is this. It's companionship. You know, when looking for a spouse, most people tend to think in terms of romance and passion, and they're hyper-fixated on somebody's physical appearance. They want to find a romantic partner. And when they finally find somebody that they're really attracted to, they tend to fall in love with them. And it's all rainbows and butterflies. There are these strong feelings and desires they have for one another. And oftentimes what happens is those feelings, those desires, they become the foundation of their marriage relationship. But the challenge with that is that the feelings of passion and the feelings of romance often fade over time. Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to be physically attracted to your spouse after years of marriage. And I'm not suggesting there won't be romance or passion in the future. But if your foundation are simply the feelings of romance and passion, those are not an adequate foundation for a lifelong commitment. because those feelings, they ebb and flow over time. And so you need a foundation that is steady and secure and solid, a foundation that's going to last more than just a few years, but that's going to last multiple decades. And we actually find that foundation in the original marriage back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, God says this. He says, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." You see, marriage was the solution to the loneliness problem, which means biblical marriage isn't simply about finding a romantic partner, finding someone who we are passionately in love with. It's about companionship. It's about finding a lifelong friend, which is why I believe the best marriages are the marriages that are built on friendship. I think this is one of the reasons why the Bible tells us to not awaken or to stir up love until the appropriate time, because that allows you to build a relationship on something other than sex. It allows you to connect with that person mentally and emotionally and spiritually. It allows you time to develop a meaningful friendship before physical intimacy is introduced into the relationship. But maybe for you, you didn't really enter into marriage with that kind of mindset. When you got married, you were high on love. And it was all romance and passion. It was fresh and new and exciting. But over time, those feelings and those desires you had have begun to fade. And you don't feel like you're in love anymore. And you're not really sure how to move forward, because the foundation of your marriage, the foundation of your relationship, has started to crack. Listen, it's never too late to cultivate a friendship with your spouse. A friendship can be fostered and developed at any point, but it takes time. It takes effort. It's an investment. So what does that look like to build a meaningful friendship with your spouse? We're going to spend a lot more time talking about this in the coming weeks. But it looks like basic things like daily communication, where you and your spouse are not just business partners running this organization called your home with your kids and meals and schedules, but you're having meaningful conversation and dialogue with your spouse, even if it's just 10 minutes at the end of the day, sitting down together to talk about how you're really doing, to talk about what's going on in your life. It looks like things like monthly date nights, where you're carving out intentional time to be together, to invest in your relationship, to build your friendship together, to reconnect outside of the busyness of life. It looks like time away from your kids during the year. This could be just a one-night away thing. This could be a week-long trip, but you're investing in your marriage, away from your kids, away from family, away from work, and carving out intentional time together. And listen, this is it's a sacrifice. It takes a lot of planning ahead of time. It takes finances. It's a sacrifice. You know, for Brooke and I, now that we have three young kids, we live far away from family. It takes a lot of planning. It takes a lot of intentionality. But the investment is worth it. And for those of us who still have kids at home, especially young kids, I think it's important for us to think about and envision what our marriage is going to look like 15 years from now. When there's no longer kids at home to distract us, there's no longer kids at home that are keeping us busy, but it's just us and our spouse for the next 20 or 30 years. And we have to ask ourselves, what do we want that relationship to look like? What do we want that friendship to look like? And we invest in our marriage today in hopes that when that comes, we still see each other as our best friend, that there's still that foundation for our marriage, because marriage is not just about passion and romance, as important as those things are. It's also about friendship and companionship. And finally, the last word is picture. You know, one of the questions I often get is, you know, as Christians, why do we take the sanctity of marriage so seriously? The idea that biblical marriage is a covenant bond between one man and one woman for life. Like, why can't we just compromise on our definition of marriage? Why can't we be more inclusive and more affirming? It's because marriage isn't just a relational thing, and it's not just a sexual thing. Marriage is theological. Marriage is meant to be an earthly picture, an earthly symbol of an even greater spiritual reality. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 5, and one of the most important passages on marriage, he writes this. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is mutual voluntary submission between the husband and wife. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. And then Paul goes back to Genesis, just like Jesus, that he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Paul says that marriage is meant to be a picture of the gospel. It represents something even greater. See, the gospel tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That Jesus willingly and sacrificially laid down his life so that we could be forgiven. And so in marriage, husbands are called to love their wives just as Jesus has loved the church. It means that we lead them not by domineering, but we lead them sacrificially and put their needs and their interests ahead of our own. The gospel tells us that the church responds to Christ's sacrificial love with trust and reverence and devotion. And so in marriage, wives are called to honor and respect the leadership of their husband and the home. They trust him. They follow him. The gospel tells us that Christ loves us unconditionally. That when he looks at us, he sees our flaws and our mistakes and our brokenness, but he chooses to still love us. He chooses to pursue us and to forgive us. And so in marriage, we choose to overlook our spouse's shortcomings. And we make the daily decision that I'm going to extend grace and kindness and forgiveness just as Jesus has done for me. The gospel tells us that God's covenant with his people is eternal. That the covenant God has entered into is not based on our effort, it's not based on our performance, how well we hold up our end of the deal. No, it's based on his faithfulness. And so when we enter into a covenant with our spouse, we are making a promise of, I am going to stay with you forever. I am committed to you in the highs and the lows and the good seasons and the difficult seasons. And this covenant is not based on my feelings. It's not based on convenience or my emotions, but on the promise that I made to you on our wedding day. When I said I do, when I committed my life to you. Marriage, your marriage, is meant to be a picture to the world of the gospel. It's a testimony of God's love. It's a testimony of God's grace. And all of us in here, man, we're going to fall short. We're going to mess up. We're going to have times. We're going to have seasons that are less than ideal, where we are selfish and put our interests and our needs ahead of our spouse. But as believers, we seek to honor the Lord. And we seek to glorify him through the way that we love our spouse, through the way that we serve our spouse, pursue our spouse, because our marriage is an earthly picture of an even greater spiritual reality. It's a picture of the way that God has loved us and sacrificed his son to save us. And so before we wrap up today, I want to take some time to just pray over the marriages in our room. And if you're sitting next to your spouse right now, I want to encourage you to go ahead, grab their hand. Husbands, I promise you can do it. Take them by their hand. And I just want to take a moment to pray just a blessing over you and your marriage today. And so, Father, we thank you for the incredible gift that marriage is, that when you saw that Adam was alone, you said that it's not good, that he needs a friend, he needs a companion, and you established the gift of marriage. And Lord, I recognize that in the room today, there are marriages in a lot of different states and conditions. There are marriages that are thriving. There are marriages that are new and are figuring out. There are marriages that are just dealing with the complexities of life, of traveling and work and kids. And God, there are marriages that are maybe hanging on by a thread today. And they're not sure if they're going to be able to reconcile, if they can move forward. But God, wherever that marriage may be, Lord, I pray that you would help us to love our spouse, even if that's even if we don't feel it, but it's a decision we need to make, that we would forgive our spouse if there's any bitterness in our heart towards them. God, that you would bring reconciliation to marriages that are hurting and fractured. Lord, that you would bring trust to marriages where maybe that trust has been broken. That you would bring gentleness and kindness to marriages that have maybe been harsh and critical. God, we know our only hope in marriage is your grace and your love. That it's the only way we can love our spouse the way that you have called us to. So God, I pray that you would do what only you could do today. That you would heal marriages, you would restore marriages, that you would bless marriages, encourage them. Thank you, God, for this gift, this treasure that you've given us. That's a picture of a far, far greater love. But Father, we love you, we praise you, we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.